As I said, we have a lot to be thankful for, amen. As that song just reminded us, the very breath that we breathe is a gift. This past Thursday, as you know, we celebrated Thanksgiving. And I hope that each one of you spent some time reflecting on the things that you are truly thankful for. Last week, we were in Acts chapter 17, and we looked at one thing that we should all be thankful for was that the glory of God revealed itself to us. Jesus revealed himself to us. We understood. We embraced him. And because of that, we now in our lives can bring him glory. So every moment of every day, we should be striving to bring him glory. This morning, we're going to take a quick break from Acts. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that has this very idea that we've got to be a thankful people. Thankful for him, of course. But also, I dare say that we should be thankful for each other. As God has brought us together as a church, he's done it with a purpose. These people, if you're a member here, and maybe if you're visiting here, he might be doing it in your life. These are the people that he has called you to live life with. These are the people he's called you to serve him with. These are the people that he has called you to bring glory to him through your lives with. One of the things that we do at our home every Thanksgiving is, maybe you do it as well, is after we eat, we sit around the table and everybody goes around the table and just shares something that they are thankful for. And one of the things that pops up usually year after year at our home is that we're thankful for our church family. We're thankful for the people that God has put around us, the people that God has called us to lead as your pastor, the people he's called us to do life with, the people that come around and encourage us, support us, and we go out and serve the Lord together with. And this gets me to thinking every year, and I want to share it with you guys, is how often we all may be thankful for each other. And if you look at the person in front of you, behind you, beside you, diagonal to you, just make a circle, you see the people sitting there. You can say in your mind, I'm thankful for all these folks because I know that time when this person ministered to me here, or this person encouraged me here, or when I was sick, this person called, or this person's praying for me, or when I was straying off, this person was courageous enough to talk to me. You know, and we look and we think all these things, but my question to us as the body of Christ this morning is, do we ever express that to each other? Do we ever say how thankful we are that you're in our lives, that you're in my life? So this morning, we're going to look at Paul, and we've been talking a lot about Paul in the book of Acts, and we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 1. This is actually a letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church, which you remember in Acts chapter 16, we just looked at this, he started. In Philippi, it was where that he was arrested, him and Silas. And remember, they had been beaten, they were thrown into jail, and at midnight they were singing praises to God, and then God works a miracle, there's an earthquake, the doors are open, and everybody stayed. Paul, Silas, all the prisoners, the Philippian jailer would later receive Christ. So Philippi was important to him. It was the first church in Europe that he planted. But what he did in this letter, to begin this letter, as he did in almost all of his letters, was first and foremost express a gratitude, a thanksgiving for the folks that God allowed him to minister to and with. And that always gets me to thinking, are we a thankful people? And do we express that to each other? So this morning we're going to talk about that. And I'm going to challenge you not only to be thankful to God for all that he's done, but to look around and see the people he's placed around you and to also be thankful for them. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about giving thanks. Giving thanks. So as I said, turn the Philippians. If you've got a couple of Philippians in your Bible, let me see your Bible afterwards because you got the wrong one. There's just one. It's in a series of letters. You've got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. GE Power Company is how I always remember that. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I've heard other people say a couple other ways to remember it. But these are all a series of letters that Paul wrote to these churches. And we've already seen in Acts how much of a heart he had for the churches. He would go back to places that he had been persecuted, that he had been stoned, just to encourage the churches. Paul loved the churches. He appreciated the people that God called him to minister to and minister with. So we're going to look at one such example from Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 11. I'm going to read it. Then we're just going to spend a few moments talking about it, and hopefully we're going to glean a few things that you and I have to be thankful for when you look at those sitting around us this morning. Here's what he says. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and in my confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affections of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray. Father God, we are grateful this morning for your word. We are grateful for the baptisms that we got to be a part of today. We're grateful for the baby dedication. We're grateful for our salvation. We're grateful for the many blessings that we have. We have food on our table. We have clothes on our back. We have a roof over our head. We have a place that we can assemble together and worship you freely. We're grateful for all the many blessings that you've given us. But God, today we want to fine-tune our attention and tell you that we're grateful for each other. We're grateful for our church family. We're grateful for those that you have called us to do life with. And God, I pray by the end of this service, we will follow Paul's lead and not only be grateful to you for our church family, but be willing to share and to express our gratitude to one another. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's talk about giving thanks this morning. And I'll start off by saying, if we're not thankful for each other, if you can look around the people in this room and say, I'm not really thankful for them, there's a problem somewhere. There's a disconnect. And you're going to have to figure that out with God. I can't figure out that this morning. But I do know that we're supposed to be thankful for each other. And sometimes we have to stop and take a pause, say time out from our busy life and from everything that we have going on. And I know at times we can have a lot going on. You heard several announcements. We've got a lot going on. But sometimes we just have to take a pause and remember those that we've got a lot going on with, and to make sure that we're grateful. There's a reason that just pops out as we looked at that passage of Scripture, and I want to start there, and that's the first thing on your outline, that you and I should be thankful for each other because we are a part of a partnership. We are partners in ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has called us together to be partners, to lock arms, to live life together. So all of us are involved in this partnership. Look again what he says in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 1. He starts out by saying, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. I'm excited. I'm praying for you. You bring me joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And listen, if you're a part of Calvary Baptist Church, or maybe God is bringing you to be a part of this church, he's bringing you into a partnership. You're not flying solo. None of us are flying solo. We're a part of something greater than us. Actually, we're part of the larger body of Christ that spreads through the globe when you become a believer. But specifically, God brings you to a local body to partner with to do his work, both in your life and in corporately as a church. So we are a partnership. The word literally means a fellowship, a cooperation. We're all in this together. We are connected. You can't say, I go to Calvary Baptist Church, but it's just me. You're a part of a church. And listen, the church is not this building, is it? The church is the people. The building is just where the church comes to worship. So we're partakers. We're partners. We're a family. We're connected. And we should be grateful for that, that we don't have to live the Christian life by ourselves. Because we know being a Christian in this day and age is tough. The world is not happy with us. The world wants to do everything it can to thwart what you're doing for God, and that's why being a part of a group of people is so important. To know you've got folks who got your back, folks who you've got backs with, who can lock arms and encourage you and minister beside you. We are something much bigger than ourselves, and God has placed us together, and we should be thankful for that. Paul was thankful for the partnership that God had given him with the Philippian church. He says, from the first day when I first introduced you to Christ until now, and everything in between, I am grateful that God called us to be a part of something together. Even if I'm not with you, I still appreciate you, and I love you, and I'm excited that God has called us to partner together for His glory. In verse 7, he says, we are partakers of the same grace. Again, we have a common bond, and that one bond is Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter how much money you have, what kind of house you live in, what kind of job you live, the color of your skin. None of that matters because we have a common bond, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. He is the only one that can take a group of people like you, who look like you, who act like you, who have different opinions like you do, but yet bring us together. That's Jesus Christ. That's the commonality we all share. And if we all keep our eyes on Him, it's going to be about Him, not about us. That's a true partnership. Looking out for the good of each other, not yourselves. And the only way we can do that is when we're all focused on Jesus Christ. He says we're partners in the gospel. We just talked about that from the beginning until now. So God has called us together, and we're united in Him, and we're united for a reason, to take the gospel, to make disciples of all nations. So we have a mission, and we're to do it together. Think of how awesome and broad and big that mission is, to make disciples of all the nations. And He says, now do it by yourself. Doesn't work like that, right? We come together to accomplish that. So every time you hear a missions given, when you say we've got a missions board full of opportunities, we're not just asking for one person to do it. We're asking for the church to come together, because many hands make light work, right? One hand makes burnout. And I don't want anybody to burn out, neither does God. That's why He puts us together with different gifts and different abilities, so we can all do our part. And if we're all doing our part where we're called to serve and where we're gifted to serve, guess what? Everything's getting done. But if there's areas that are not getting done, it's not because God is deficient in bringing it together. It's because we're deficient in how we're operating it. So understand, we're a partnership. You have abilities. I have abilities. I have strengths. You have strengths. I have weaknesses. You have weaknesses. I have gifts. You have gifts. And if we're all serving where we're supposed to serve, it's going to work awesome. And God's going to do incredible things for His glory to turn this place upside down, as we've been talking about all year long. So we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. We're partners in grace, partners in the gospel. The next thing on your outline says we should be thankful that we are here to help one another accomplish the task God has for us, both individually and corporately. Do you know God put this group of people in your life to help you do the things that He's called you to do as individuals? We're here to help one another. There's a word that we like to use, but nobody really ever likes to use it, but it's accountability. God has given you a family of believers to help you be accountable to the things that He's called you to do. Now listen, if I'm just accountable to myself, I can talk myself in and out of a lot of stuff. I can make excuses, and myself will be happy with them. But if I'm in partnership with other believers, and you know God's called me to do something, I know God's called me to do something, and I start backing out, then you're there to help me and encourage me. So whatever God's called me to do individually, you can help with that. And whatever He's called us to do corporately as a church, again, this year has been missions, 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 turning this place upside down. Listen, we can't do that on our own. He's called us as a church to do that. So every time we hear of a mission project, we're to come alongside each other and say, hey, let's get involved. Hey, have you signed up yet? Hey, come with me. We're going out and serving this week. We're going to do it together. It's for the good of you, for the good of the church, is that we're in this partnership. So what are some of the ways, practical ways, that we can get the most out of this? What are some of the ways that we make this happen? And if you read the rest of the section that we read, basically there's three things we need to do to make the most of our partnership, to make the most of this family that we have here at Calvary. And there's things that each one of us should be doing, and if we're doing them, man, God's going to use this church. So the first thing you see on your outline, number one, the way that we truly work together to accomplish God's mission, we need to do this for each other. We need to practice encouragement. We need to practice encouragement. The first thing Paul mentions that we need to do for each other is to practice encouragement. Look what he says there in verse 6. Look how he encourages them. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So the first thing he does is thank God for them, that we're partners together. And then he encourages them with the promises of God. You think being a Christian is tough in our day and age? What about where Paul lived? I mean, Paul was writing this from guess where? Jail. He wrote the letter of Philippians from jail. He had spent jail time in Philippi, as we're talking about who he's writing to. So he knows being a Christian is tough. So the first thing he does is encourage his brothers and sisters to say, I know, I am sure, that he who began a good work in you, Jesus Christ, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what God starts, he what? Finishes. So Paul, the first thing he did was encourage these guys. And I get from that is that we have got to be a people of encouragement. It's got to be top on our list. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul tells us in another letter to encourage one another, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So the Thessalonica church was getting it, and he said, keep doing it. When do you stop encouraging one another? When you cease to exist, right? So keep doing it. Encourage one another and build one another up. Now, if you're not a regular at church, you may not be for this very reason. Because you've been to a couple of churches. Maybe you grew up in a church. And what you saw happen was not this, but you said, instead of encouraging one another and building it up, you saw discouragement and tearing each other down. Does that happen in churches? Do churches fuss and fight and take their eyes off of Jesus and put them on ourselves and say, what I want, what I want, what I want? Absolutely. From the very beginning, God says, don't do it. Nothing will take away unity more than taking your eyes off Jesus and putting him on yourselves. And let me tell you something, that hinders a lot of people in their walk with God. People who want to go to church, people who have been in church, who know they need to get back, people who've never been, heard the stories, just a bunch of hypocrites. They preach all this, but look what they do and how they live. May that not be us. May we encourage one another and build each other up. I would say as we are doing, let's continue to do it. So do you have people in your life in this church who encourage you? Do you have people in this church who encourage you? Have you thanked them? We should. It's not about the praise that we receive, but it is encouraging when somebody says, hey, thanks for doing that. Because that motivates you to keep doing it. And when you get thanked and then you thank somebody and it just keeps happening, we understand, hey, this works. God's way really does work. We've got to be a people who encourage one another. How often? Hebrews 3:13 says this, but exhort one another, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today. Now, so when do we stop? Encourage one another. Exhort means to encourage. Encourage one another every single day, as long as it is called today. Guess what today is always called? Today. It's never called yesterday, and it's never called tomorrow. Why not? We can't go back and change what we did yesterday, and we're not guaranteed that we're going to have tomorrow. So all that matters is the here and now. So Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says, whoever is living and you're a part of a body of Christ, encourage, encourage, encourage every day because we all so desperately need it. So we've got to be a church that encourages one another. It's a part of the family atmosphere we have. It's part of our community. It's a part of the partnership that God calls us to. The next thing he talks about in verse 7, number 2 on your outline, we have got to practice love. And you could say, well, these two work together. Absolutely. The more I love you, the more I want to encourage you, right? The more I encourage you, the more I find out, hey, you're not the bad, evil person I thought you were. You know, we get to know each other when we get involved with each other's lives. We may be different. We may have different backgrounds, different histories, different circles we run in. But we have a commonality. And we should love each other. Look what Paul says in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Those words are an expression of heartfelt love. Paul says, you're in my heart. You can't be any closer to me than what you are. I love you. God has brought us together to serve him. And I don't just like you, I love you. Scripture never says we have to like each other. But it does say a lot that we have to love each other. But you know what the cool thing is? The more I love you, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to like you. There's been people that in my life, and I know in yours, maybe not, maybe I'm not as holy as you are, but there's been people that God has brought in my path in different churches that I just did not like. Something about them aggravated me. The way they acted, the way they talked, who knows? I just didn't naturally find affinity with them. But the more I started loving them, encouraging them, and getting to know them, guess what started happening? My perceptions were changed. Because that was me. But the more I put me aside and focus on God, the more that I start loving people, guess what? I'm going to start liking people too. So I've heard people say, well, I'm called to love you but not like you. That's true. But guess what happens when you love them? And you really love them. You're going to like them because you're a part of the family together. So Paul says, I've got this deep love, this heartfelt love that I have for you because God brought us together. Now notice what he says he's thankful for, the next thing on your outline. Paul says he is thankful that they loved him not only in words, but in their actions. You see, we must love in both words and actions, church. We just can't say, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then never do anything that shows it. How much love do you feel? You know, if I told my wife constantly, I love you, I love you, I love you, but you know, I never spend time with her, I never encourage her, I'm always about what I want, not what she wants, and whenever she wants to talk to me, I just zone out, which she says I still do sometimes, but that doesn't mean I don't love her. But listen, I have to tell her, but I have to make every effort to show her, right? Same is true with us. We can't just say, oh, I love my church. I love the people God's called me to live life with, but yet I don't ever show that in my actions. The two don't make sense. Faith without works is dead, right? We're called to bear fruit. The relationship with Jesus Christ is not stagnant. It should be producing things in love and actions and good works. First, towards each other. We should be loving and encouraging and doing good works with each other long before we go out there. This is our primary objective, is to be the people of God and to take care of the people of God. Then we go out. Why is that? Because we need to go out in a position of strength, not weakness. If we're tore up and tearing each other up and dividing, and then we say, hey, let's go bring more people into the flock. Let's get it right here and then go out there. But that doesn't mean we don't ever go witness, right? That means we get our act together now and we get busy, amen? But we got to love each other. Paul's imprisonment would have been a source of great shame in the ancient world, but the Philippians nonetheless stood behind him. Look what he says again in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and in my confirmation of the gospel. So the Philippians not only said we loved you, but they ministered to Paul while he was in prison, while he was on trial, while he was sharing the gospel, they were with him. Not just in words, but by their actions. There's no doubt an encouragement to Paul know that he had people who had his back even when he was in a tough spot. Amen. Have you ever been in a tough spot in your relationship with God or in your relationship with your family and you knew people had your back and were praying for you and encouraging you? Did that not make a huge difference? So he says, encourage, but let that encouragement come from love. And this is no ordinary love that we have. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, for as God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So as God is my witness, what I'm saying is the truth. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, the idea of yearning is this idea of straining after something. So Paul says, I'm straining after you. I love you so much that it cost me something. It's effort. It's work. It's not just words. And he says, I love you. And the straining, physical, difficult love that takes something. It takes sacrifice because, notice who he tried to model his love after. He says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, the affection of Christ Jesus, that phrase is the strongest word in the Greek language, which just was written in, for the feeling of compassion. So in the strongest way he can say it, you're in my heart, I yearn for you, I love you with the love of Christ. Now, when we talk about the love that Christ had for us, what kind of love is that? What's the first word you think when you think of Jesus' love for you? Sacrifice, right? It's a sacrificial love. So Paul says, I yearn, I'm straining, I really mean this, I love you with a sacrificial love, which means it's more about you than it's about me. And if we all loved each other that way, man, there'd be some love going on in this place. He loved them like Jesus. He strived to love them like Jesus. As believers, we are called and commanded to love each other with His love. Jesus Himself said it, John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you that you shall, what? Love one another. Now, if you say, well, I don't need other people, I don't need to go to church, well, guess what? You can't fulfill this command, can you? One another implies how many people? At least two or more. But that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. That's a heavy-duty command there. He says, just like I loved you to the point of death, love each other. It's a sacrificial love. That means I should seek to love you in a way that puts your needs above mine. If I got something going on in my life and you need me, I should drop what I'm doing and try to help you and love you. You know, if you need something or you just need encouragement or prayer, I should do everything I can to meet your need, to minister to you, to encourage you, to love you. I should look for ways to outlove you, to give you more love than you give me. But again, if we're all doing that, is everybody getting loved? Are all our needs getting met? Is everybody being encouraged? Is anybody falling between the cracks? No. If we put other people above ourselves, God's going to do something with that. But it requires all of us doing it, right? Verse 35, he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's a witness. The more we love each other, the more we tell a lost world that Jesus is real, because how else would people like this truly love each other? From all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, but yet we can say we love each other because of Jesus Christ. That is a witness. But the opposite is true. If we're tearing each other down, if we're divisive, if we don't like each other, and you can feel it when you walk in here, that's not going to lead anybody to Christ. That's just going to see them come through the door, and we're just going to do like this. Out! It's pushing them away. But the more we love them, it's like, come on into the love fest, right? You need love. We got love. We'll show you the one who can love you, but yet we're going to love you too. That's why we had a bevy dedication today, and for you to come alongside Jason and Candace and love them and encourage them and love little Ezra. You want to see him come to know Christ. And you want to see them succeed as parents. That's why when we baptize four people, we do it in front of you, because you want to come alongside them. You want to encourage them. You want to pray for them. Right? So you just got a bunch of new people to love. Now do it. Don't just talk about it. Do it. Sacrificially. There's nowhere else in the world you can get this kind of love. Nobody can love you like Jesus, and hopefully like Jesus' people. He'll never fail. We fail all the time. That's why we got to keep our eyes on Him and not ourselves. It's a sacrificial love, we know. But sometimes that's a big word, and you think, well, how does that play out on a day-by-day basis? Sacrifice, sacrifice. What does that look like? Well, again, it's surrendering what you want for other people. But there's a great place in Scripture that really fleshes that out, that breaks that out for us. 1 Corinthians 13. We talk about this in marriage, right? Because it's very true for a husband and wife. But I suggest that it's true for all of us. Any kind of relationship we're in with those that we love, here it is. Here's how the Bible describes love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Listen, folks, that's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. And a lot of times when I'm counseling folks or something, and I'll say, every time it says love, put your name in there and see how you're doing, right? Scott is patient. Scott is kind. Scott does not envy or boast, because that's what he's called me to be as a husband. But it's also what he's called me to be as a part of this family of faith we have here. So read through that list. Put your name in there and say, how am I doing? How am I doing? Am I showing this kind of love to my family? Am I showing this kind of love to my church family? Because we need to be showing love to one another. Do you have folks in this church who show you this kind of love? Thank them. Are you showing this kind of love to the person in front of you, beside you, behind you? If not, let's start. Last thing Paul mentions in this scripture that he's thankful for to the Philippian church is something that I think we all need to apply to our life, another practical way to make this community, this partnership work. Number three, the last thing he mentions that we need to do for each other is to practice prayer. We need to be praying. Look what it says in verse 9 through 11. And it is my prayer. It is my prayer. Now, he's already talked about prayer in verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. For you all, making my prayer with joy. He says, I pray with joy when I think about you, but I'm praying about you all the time. And here's how he prays. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Do you have people who seriously pray for you every day? Do you seriously pray for others every day? Look at the person in front of you, behind you, beside you. Do you ever pray for them? Should you be praying for them? Paul says, I pray for all of you. I pray for you, church, because you mean something to me. And I know life is tough. I love you, so I'm going to sacrifice again my time and pray for you. You know, I know there's a lot of people in this room, but here's a way that you can pray for people is get you a church directory. If you need an update one, come by the office. And then maybe every day you pray for three or four families, five families, whatever you want to pray for. But every day you're praying for your fellow believers in Christ, and you make your way through the list, then guess what? Start over. But be praying, seriously praying for each other. That's what we do as a family. That's what we do as this community, as this partnership that we have with Christ. I'm not talking about prayers like this, oh God, bless this family, amen. Or God, take care of this family, amen. But real prayer, spending some time lifting each other up to the Father and crying out to the Father on behalf of these families because you love them. Paul gives us six examples here of how he prayed for the Philippian church. And he says, I do this every day, every prayer. He's constantly praying for the different churches. And here's how he says, I pray for you, Philippian church. And I'm going to encourage you to incorporate some of these as you say, here's how I'm praying for you, Calvary. I'm going to take this seriously and I'm going to start praying for one another. The first thing that we see is that we should be praying that God would increase our love for one another. If you don't feel the oozing in this place, then we need to pray, God, ooze the love in this place. Right? Every time I step into something, I want to step on love. Every time I walk in this room, I want to feel the love. Every time I'm going through something, I want to know the love is coming, that people are with me. I'm not alone. Look at what he says. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So we need to pray that we love each other more and more and more and more every single day. Secondly, pray that we all increase in our spiritual knowledge. Look what he says. I pray that your love may abound more and more with knowledge. With knowledge, spiritual knowledge, that you have a better understanding of God and His Word. So Paul's saying, I pray for you every day that you'll come to know God more and His Word more, and you will grow. Third, he says, I pray for discernment. Discernment. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. What is discernment? It's insight, it's perception. It's the ability to make proper decisions, moral decisions, spiritual decisions, in the midst of a plethora of choices that we have every day. Is this good or is this bad? Is this going to honor God or is this not going to honor God? God, which way do you want me to go? God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? That's discernment, being able to determine and discern, to know what's going to honor God. So Paul says, I pray for you that way every day, that you'll have this discernment to make good choices that will honor God. Last week we saw that it was our number one job to bring glory to God. Well, we need to pray about that, amen? Five, he says, pray that we be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Pure means genuine, sincere. This idea of everything in your life is lining up with who God is and how He wants you to be. And blameless, you know, without stumbling, without causing offense to others. You know, either not stumbling yourself or being stumbling blocks to others. So He says, I want you to not only say all these things and know God's Word, but to live it. To have a pure life that honors God. And not to make poor choices, not to keep stumbling or cause other people to stumble. So I'm praying that way for you every single day. But then he also says, I pray that you produce lasting fruit. Look what he says. So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of the Spirit, look it up in Galatians chapter 5. He wants us to produce fruit. Look what he says there. Why? For the glory and praise of God. So you need to pray that each one of us produces lasting fruit, that we're making an impact, that we're making a difference. Do you pray that way for each other? Oh God, I pray for this person that you will, you know, just help them to make a difference for you. Make good choices. To learn more about you, to love you more, to increase in their knowledge, to produce fruit for your kingdom and your glory. Can you imagine if we all prayed this way for each other on a daily basis, how God would move? Do you think God would honor that? Do you think God would move through that? If you don't think so, then don't do it. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God will honor and move through that? Yes. I like feedback. I want to hear you're getting me, right? Because this is important. God has called us to be a part of something special. He has called us to be a part of this family of faith. If you are a member here, November 29th, 2015, it's because God has called you to do life with these people and the some who aren't here this morning. He's called you to do life, to be a family, to be one, to carry burdens, to encourage, to pray, to love. And now we just see some very practical steps that we can be praying for each other. And if we'll take this seriously and really just go list by list, a few families a day, and pray this way for each other, I know God's going to do incredible things. We're going to be growing like never before, spiritually. We're going to have a passion for the Lord like never before. We're going to be hungry for His Word like never before. We're going to be out there turning things upside down like never before. We're going to be getting together in community like never before. We're going to be carrying burdens like never before. We're going to be serving like never before. And we're going to produce fruit that will bring glory to God like never before. We can do it. We can do it. But it all starts with being thankful. You see, if I'm not thankful for you, I'm not going to pray for you. You can say, oh, well, you're commanded to, so you should. Yeah, I should, and I would. Maybe. But doesn't it change things when you're truly grateful to God for the people He's called you to do life with? When you're truly grateful, you understand that God is sovereign and He worked all this out. And these are the people, so you don't have to live life alone. He put these folks in your path. And if you understand that and you're grateful, then it's a pleasure to do this. Because you know, and this is not trying to be selfish, you know that if you're doing it, hopefully they're doing it back for you. And we're doing how God wants us to be, truly loving one another as He loved us. We can do it. So again, I end by the way I started. Are we thankful for one another? We're thankful for God and who He is. We're thankful for His blessings in our life. But this morning, are you thankful for those sitting around you who God says, hey, these are the people I want you to do life with right now? Maybe you're here and you feel God drawing you to this church. I would encourage you, Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, behind the stage in the music suite, we have what's called our Calvary Connection. It's a place where you come and you can find out more about the church, who we are, what we believe, how you can plug in and become a part of this family. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. But are we striving to be a church that honors Jesus? I hope I can say, and I think I can say, absolutely. And if God's leading you to be a part of that, we would love to have you. Just email me, call the church office this week and say, hey, I want to be there at 6 o'clock right behind the stage here. We do that class once a month, first Wednesday of the month. But become a part of a family, whether it's here or somewhere else, because that's how God designed it, for us to do life together. But this morning, as we close and as we come to our time of invitation and reflection, I want you just to really seriously think about this and to really ask God to search your heart and to say, God, am I really thankful for these around me? If you want to come to the altar and pray, you're welcome to do that. If you know that somebody has ministered to you in a special way and maybe you haven't thanked them, maybe go do that right now. While we're singing this song, maybe just go grab that person by the hand and just say, hey, thank you. However God asks you to respond, I just pray that you'll seriously think this and say, God, I need to be grateful for these people. And I want to make the most of this family for your glory. So we're going to have the worship team come up. And again, use this as a time just to reflect and to be grateful. A lot of times we just look at the words when we're singing, but look around. Look at the people that God's called you to do life with and thank Him for them. Father God, we are grateful this morning for your word. God, we are grateful for the people that you allow us to do life with. God, you didn't call us to be believers and to live life on our own. That's hard. But you've given us a family of faith. And you said, I've put you together as a partnership, as a cooperation, as a community to do life together, to fulfill my purposes together, to honor me together. So, Lord, I pray in a real way, every one of us would be grateful for each other. And we not only would say it with our mouth, but would our actions demonstrate it. And may we truly be a church that people can walk in and say, there is something different here. These people really do seem to love each other. And let that be because we do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.